And we will probably, not going to say we are, we will probably get through this little packet tonight, and then I'm not going to hand out what we'll begin the next lesson. When we do get through this, I'm not going to hand that out tonight, but we'll hand that out and go through it next time. I've got two different lessons that we're going to go through when this packet is done. And then we'll go through something that, not necessarily a packet, but I think a study that you're going to find interesting, and I think will be beneficial to all of us. What do you do when you get asked questions from individuals? Specific questions about maybe something you say. And what's some ways in which you can go about answering those questions? So we are going to use a specific question, Lord willing, that someone recently sent to us, a packet, that I thought was very interesting, and I look forward to answering that and maybe trying to get a conversation with this individual. But we're going to use that to go through some of those things and just say, what would you do when you're asked questions like this? How would you respond to those? And so I think it'll make a good study for us as we think about studying with individuals in their home or wherever the case may be, because when you study with folks, you're going to get asked all kinds of questions that are not always dealing specifically with the lesson that you have before you. And here it is in a packet like this, you're asking the question, who then can be saved? Or maybe you're doing a home Bible study packet, a correspondence course with someone to try to get them converted to Christianity. And it doesn't mean that they're always going to follow right along with that and not ask you questions about various different topics. I don't know how many times that I've been in a study with individuals that have asked me questions way off base from what we're studying. And nothing wrong with that. But at the same time, you don't want to get sidetracked from your study that you're having with them. But you do want to give serious consideration to the questions that they're asking. Maybe you're studying with them on how to become a Christian. They want to ask you a question about the book of Revelation. Or who's Antichrist? Or what about the Lord's Supper? Or whatever the case may be. And so all those, and I always welcome questions. But you want to give consideration to them. But at the same time, you don't want to lose sight of the study that's before you. So I hope that you found this so far interesting. I appreciate your many good comments from last week and look forward to continuing some of these things as our quarter goes along. We ended with number 7. We don't have far till we are done with this packet. We have 3 left and I think we'll get through it tonight. Who then can be saved? Next one. One who calls upon the name of the Lord. Of all the ones that we've talked about, surely you hear all kinds of things about calling on the name of the Lord in the religious world today. Is it true that if one calls on the name of the Lord, that he or she will be saved?
Yes.
Yes. How do you know that, Bill?
Well, Bible says it.
Bible says it. Well, that's okay. And you can look at your handout on page 3, the last packet. That's what the Scripture's saying. You have that reference in Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so if someone says, must I call upon the name of the Lord to be saved? Well, you can answer in the affirmative on that. That's what the Bible says. Of the Lord. That's a biblical statement. It's a biblical principle. But the problem is that so many times folks don't pay attention to the context of it. They don't know how to call upon the name of the Lord. And as a result of what they have heard so many times down through the years, they have come up with this notion that to call upon the name of the Lord equals what? Prayer. And so they'll look at it and say, okay, if I call upon the name of the Lord, then really what I'm saying is, Lord, save me. I'm calling upon His name. I admit that I'm a sinner. I ask you to come into my heart and save me. I accept you as my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What's the problem with that? Say it again, Jim. It's not in the Bible. There's absolutely no book, chapter, or verse that talks about that, that says that. The Bible does address how one calls upon the name of the Lord in the book of Romans, chapter 10. It's alluded to, talked about. In Acts chapter 22 and other places that talk about getting into a right relationship with God. What does it mean then to call upon the name of the Lord? I mean, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I want to know, if I want to be saved, how I call upon the name of the Lord. What direction would you go in with that? Someone asked you, what does it mean then? If it does not mean prayer, if it does not mean the sinner's prayer, and sometimes you might hear folks say if it doesn't, they'll refer to it not as a sinner's prayer, but the prayer of repentance. I just had that text to me from a fellow in his 20s that had listened to the radio program, I think it was yesterday or the day before. He talked about prayer of repentance. But nonetheless, so if you say, no, it doesn't mean that, then how are you going to show that to them?
Looking at examples of people who were saved.
Good. So examples of conversion, folks who are saved. You got all those examples in the book of Acts that you could go through. Which, by the way, show that none of them, remember that chart of conversions from the book of Acts, and it shows what they did, hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. And all of them were immersed or baptized, you got that? You have that chart. You've seen that, right? Maybe I can run a copy of that and get that. Dude, that's important to use. It's a good way in which to show folks how people became a Christian.
I mean, it shows them. You should be able to show them from those what it means to call upon the name of the Lord.
Good. Any other thoughts? Good. Listen, there's more than one way to skin a cat. And I say that to say this, when you're doing a home study, you don't have to do it like I would do a home study or the next person would do a home study. You need to be so prepared to do a home study. You don't have to approach things the same way that I would approach it. And so one of the benefits to having a class like this, you can learn from one another. Those examples of conversion. What about simply, as you think about where this statement is made, the context of Romans chapter 10, and back up and take some time to explain to them what Paul's dealing with in this section of Scripture. In Romans chapter 10, what's Paul dealing with? What's the context of Romans chapter 10?
The fact that the Jews, although they had zeal for God, they didn't, that meant it was a zeal not based on knowledge.
Okay. One of the points that Paul is making throughout the book of Romans is man is not justified by the Old Testament law of Moses. That Israel, his kinsmen according to the flesh, that he desired for them to be saved, and yet they weren't saved. Though they were a zealous people.
And all those guys, if you think about the Jews, they all believed on the name of the Lord. They all called upon, in the sense that people just want to say that they're praying to God. The Jews prayed to God. That wasn't what was going to save them.
Good. Any other thoughts? Let me ask you this. Is it a biblical statement to say that individuals in the Old Testament called upon God? It is. You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 4. And to Seth, to him also, there was born a son, Genesis 4 verse 26, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. You read of other examples of individuals who called upon the name of the Lord. And not one time was it, Father, save me. But through what they did, built an altar, and there they called upon the name of the Lord. Romans chapter 10. Notice in verse 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. We've already covered that point in this study. Another response and answer to who shall be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. It's a theme throughout the book of Romans. For the same Lord over all is rich in all. Now watch this. That call upon him. What's the point that he's making in verse 12?
Whether you're Jew or Gentile.
That's the point that he's making. That's the context that he's talking about. For whosoever, Jew or Gentile, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they who? Anybody that calls upon the name of the Lord, Jew or Gentile, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. Hearing by the word of God. Encourage you in time past to underscore that word hearing, that believing and hearing, preaching, obeying, verse 16. All those are involved in calling on the name of the Lord. So one way which you can do to show them calling upon the name of the Lord, being saved, examples of conversion, the context of Romans chapter 10. And here's one that I think is the most powerful point on it. Is Acts chapter 22. In Acts chapter 22, what is Paul doing? One of the few examples that we have in the book of Acts where Paul does what?
He's praying.
Yeah, in his conversion. And he was, for Ananias comes to him, behold, he prayed in the conversion account. Paul's recounting his conversion.
He was talked to by God.
Yeah, in Acts 9, Acts 22, Acts 26, the three examples in the book of Acts. What was Paul doing when Ananias went to him?
Just went to be praying for 3 days.
Praying for 3 days. Was Paul saved?
No.
We're not going to go into much, a lot of detail about that, but we're going to talk about in our series on Sunday, Bible Roads, the Road to Damascus. It's one of the lessons that we'll do. But he wasn't saved. How do we know that? But someone says, now wait a minute. The Bible says when Ananias went to him, that Ananias said, Brother Saul. And so he must have been a brother. How do you deal with that? What's the answer to that? Say, you were right. Yeah, they were Jews. When you go back to before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, those evil men were told, brethren, why don't do this wickedness? They were referred to as brethren, but in the sense of Jews. Nationality. Or you could look at other passages where the word brother is used, brethren, and so forth. It's not always talking about, sometimes it is talking about Christians, fellow Christians, like in the book of Hebrews and other passages that talk about that. Well, how do we know then that Saul was not a Christian at that point?
What's he say, Ray? He says, now why do you delay? He said, get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name.
Get up. Be baptized. Wash away. Now, that'd be a peculiar thing to say, very queer thing to say, if his sins were washed away somehow on the way to Damascus. But the Bible doesn't say that. Now, why tear yourself? Be baptized, wash away thy sins. What's the last part of that? Calling on the name of the Lord. Did Saul call upon the name of the Lord when he got up and did what the God-sent preacher told him to do? Yes. I think that's one of the easiest ways to answer the argument of what it means to call upon the name of the Lord. He did pray. He did pray. Still wasn't saved. Give me another example of someone in the book of Acts specifically that the Bible says pray to God. In fact, it says pray to God always and still wasn't a Christian. Cornelius, good, June. Acts chapter 10, devout man, prayed to God, feared God, gave much alms to people, and yet he wasn't a Christian. Any thoughts, comments about that? Maybe other things you could add to that. All right, who then can be saved? Number 9. One who endures to the end. Folks, there are religious bodies today who believe that there's no way that you can fall away anyway. So why on earth the admonition to endure unto the end if it's impossible to not endure unto the end, or if it doesn't make any difference whether you endure unto the end? If I could become a Christian, and regardless of what I did, I could not fall from a right relationship with God, what difference would it make whether or not I was steadfast? It made no difference, would it? And yet the Bible says that if I want to be saved, I've got to endure to the end. Matthew chapter 10, verse 22. What does he say? That shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. By the way, Matthew chapter 24 and 25, dealing with more than one thing, but are chapters that deal with the importance of preparation. And partial preparation is talked about. No preparation, delayed preparation. Before he talks about that judgment sin in Matthew chapter 25. We must endure unto the end. Revelation 2:10, a passage that you know so well. Be thou faithful unto death. Good. And I will give thee a crown of life. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, Paul admonished the Corinthians to do what? Three things. What do you have there? If you were to read straight off your paper, is there anything in the blank? I gave the passage.
Be steadfast unmovable, always abounding with the Lord.
Good. Be steadfast. Unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why would that be important if enduring to the end was not important?
Well, if you do that, your labor is not in vain.
Yeah. Realize it. Listen, it doesn't matter. And that's an admonition in the passage, something that we are encouraged by, that regardless of the response that we receive from our labor in the Lord, it's not in vain. Nothing that we do, whether collectively or individually, is in vain if we do work in the Lord. Now, if we do things that are contrary to the will of God, obviously it's to no avail. It's in vain. Like worship can be in vain. Teaching for doctrines and commandments of men, Matthew 15:9. But if we work in the Lord, it's not in vain. 2 Timothy 4:6-8. On what basis was Paul confident in receiving the crown of life? Say it again. Kept the faith. finished my course. I've done what God has expected of me to do. And as a result of that, Paul could say that he'll receive a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give him at that day. Is it possible then to fall? I'm talking to a group that is convinced of that. You know what the scriptures say about that. But you're going to study with folks who have heard, no, it's not possible once you've become a Christian to fall from a right relationship with God.
You usually hear, if you fall, then they were probably never saved anyway. Like a circular argument. You can't fall, but if you fall, you never were really saved.
Mm-hmm. Take the parable of the soils that Christ gave. You talk about the rocky soil. Person believed, but when they had problems, then they faded away.
That's right. How do you deal with that argument that, well, he or she wasn't saved to begin with? What would you say? One thing you could say that comes to mind is, what do you base that on in the Scriptures? What did you read in the Bible that would lead you to the conclusion that so-and-so wasn't saved to begin with?
And go back to your first argument, the fact that he's saying be steadfast, but why would you say be steadfast to somebody who wasn't really saved in the first place?
That's right. All those examples of conversion in the book of Acts, were they saved? Do you remember reading of an individual who obeyed the gospel, but then his heart wasn't right in the sight of God? In fact, he was told, "Thy money perish with thee." Now, Simon in Acts chapter 8, was he saved? Now, if he did what the Bible says to do to get saved, to be saved, then on what basis do I conclude that an individual wasn't saved? The only thing that I have to make it basis for whether a person is saved or not is whether they've done what the Bible says to do. Any other thoughts? This idea about the possibility of apostasy, the Scriptures just replete with passages in the Old Testament and the New Testament that deal with individuals and groups of people, Israel, Judah, falling from a right relationship with God. I think one of the ways in which I've heard that dealt with that just stuck with me, I guess because it's only 3 points, was 3 questions that you could ask, and I've shared these with you before. If it is impossible for an individual to sin after they've become a Christian so as to be eternally separated from God, then number one, why the warning? And why the warning? For example, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Brethren, take heed, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Why the warning? To take heed if it was impossible. So why the warning? And other places that talk about that. And Peter wrote about that. And James wrote about the very same concept in 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 17. You know, or ye therefore, beloved, saying you know these things before, beware lest ye also, there's a beware, there's a warning, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. So if it's impossible, then why the warning? Number two, why, I'm not going to write all this out, but why the examples of people who did turn from God. Simon in Acts chapter 8. Judas, who by transgression fell that he might go to his own place. Acts chapter 1. And other places. Ezekiel 18 that talks about the soul that sinneth it shall die. Why the examples of people who did wrong? A passage that I'm sure that you're familiar with as well as Peter's writings. Let's see. I find in 2 Peter chapter 2, we were just in chapter 3, but in 2 Peter chapter 2, For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them to have not known the way of righteousness and watching than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. He's likening those who had obeyed, escaped the pollutions of the world, and then turn and go back to it. He's likening them to a dog and a hog. Right? Can't get any more country than that, can you? Dog and a hog. That's the two things he's likening them to. It's happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Why the examples? And then number three, I hope you write this down. I hope it sticks. Only 3 points, and this is one of the most effective ways to deal with that, I believe. Is why they know it. Why the instruction on what to do if you do fall. Repent. Pray to God. And perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Acts chapter 8. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our faults, it is faithful and just to forgive us our faults and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why the instruction of what to do if I do fall? Brethren, ye which are spiritual, restore such one the spirit of meekness, considering thyself. Lest thou also be tempted. Who's he talking about? Restoring who? Yeah, brethren, if any of you be overtaken in a fall, Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. So, why the warning, why the examples, and why the instruction on what to do if you do fall? Any other thoughts to add to that? I'm just giving you plenty to go along on your handout. I hope you've marked it up with all these additional points and comments, so many good comments that you've made. Last point. Who then can be saved? The one who has hope. In Romans 8:24, for we are, what'd you get?
Saved by hope.
Good job, Marilyn. For we are saved by hope. Remember I told you there's a list of things that the New Testament says we're saved by. Hope is one of them. For we are saved by hope. But not everyone has hope. That's sad. A preacher recently remarked, and it's a good statement, what is so sad about folks who will be lost is that they didn't have to come to that situation in life and death, the judgment and eternity. The fact is they didn't have to go to hell, but they're there because they didn't obey. Someone made a statement, folks will not who are lost are not lost because they didn't obey the gospel, they're lost because of sin. I think that is a poor statement to make. Yes, sin separates us from God. You know, the Bible says that when the Lord comes back, He's going to take vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Don't tell me folks won't be saved because they didn't obey. Disobedience will cause us to be lost. Sin, yes. Disobedience, yes. Backsliding, yes. There's a number of things that cause us to be lost. Randy, did you have your hand up?
Yeah, Philip said if you believe with all your heart, you may.
Yeah. Good. And we've talked about believing, how necessary that is. Again, not everyone has hope. Who, according to 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, has hope? Remember, he's talking about the Lord coming back. And he tells them, don't sorrow, even as others which have no hope. Some people die and have no hope. But he's talking about don't sorrow for those who have hope like you would for those who don't have hope. Well, who are the ones who have hope?
Yeah.
Now, notice what he says. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Only two places to die, in the Lord or out of the Lord. And the only way that we can have hope is to die in the Lord. Do you agree? To die out of the Lord is to die with no hope. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Now think about one of the comforting statements of the great book of Revelation, written to these first century Christians. We get comfort from it too. But he tells them, as John is recording this in Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this a judgment. Hebrews 9 and verse 27. The living know that they shall die. Ecclesiastes 9:5. We are all going to die. But he says, blessed are they that die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they who? Yeah, those that die in the Lord. That they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Want to be saved, you've got to die in the Lord. But you're not going to die in the Lord unless you get in the Lord first, which is how? Two passages in the New Testament. Where does the Bible talk about getting in the Lord? How to do that? Yeah, that's right. To be baptized. Galatians chapter 3. You need to know those. Galatians chapter 3 and Romans chapter 6 are the two passages in the New Testament that talk about getting in the Lord. We'll touch on that in our next lesson that I've got prepared for you. Another set of good material that you can use to study with folks. Our time's coming gone. We're actually past time. Any thoughts or comments? Anything you feel like I've missed the mark? Want to disagree about? That's okay. We can talk about it. I appreciate your good attention.